Thank you, Paul. New amplifier. I may have to sing.
I don't know.
Woo! We welcome everybody. Anybody here for the first time? First time? First timers? Okay, got a few. Thank you for coming. Make yourself at home. And these people won't hurt you. They just look funny. You'll be all right. We're glad you came. They've got some things to do in the front room, so they put us back here. We don't care where we are, as long as we're here. Somebody said, I couldn't find you. Went to the other building, went to this one. I said, we are the church on the move. You've heard of them before. That's us. You got to find us. You got to want to come. Now, the envelope you're receiving, if you went to college, if you didn't go, it's an envelope. But you, either way, you'll see it. That's the Wise family in Winston-Salem. If you were around last summer, I told you about the little boy. The little boy sitting on the fishing bucket there. Doesn't have any arms or any legs. His brother holding him has cystic fibrosis. The mother adopted both of them, knowing what they were going to go through, because nobody else would have them. And they obviously don't have the easiest of time. And we'll have these envelopes just like we do for little Ben. Be sure to get some for him too. But I just want you to have this one with a little picture on it. And they'll be here getting more. They'll be here after service if you want to get three or four. But every week, put something in the mail of that kid. I mean, it's not going to hurt you. Send him a dollar or two. And it's the least you can do is send him a dollar or two. And if we all do that, it'll help them with groceries, with medical bills, and with other stuff. And we do that with little Ben because we love him. And we'll do that with these kids. These kids, they came this summer and tried to find us and went to Myrtle Beach. And they didn't know. And they went to the Myrtle Beach Pavilion, and there she was with those two kids sitting on the curb crying because they couldn't find us. And went back to Winston-Salem. Well, they'll be down here. We'll get them down here this spring. And so help these, and that's one of the projects that we do with our group, is to help them. But it's up to you. You have to do it. And just put yourself in their place. If they were your kids, if you could use a little help, you'd probably want some. And give them a little money. Don't send a one-time gift. Send them $2 a week. If everybody sends them $2 or $3, it'll mean something. If we take up a collection and sell them $500, it'd be gone a week. So send them a couple of dollars out of your pocket if you can. And if you can't, send them a little note saying, saw your picture, you look like a fine kid, God bless you. Do something. Because the little boy with cystic fibrosis, some days he has a bad day. And we were sending them envelopes before. And he would wait on the postman. And someday that was the highlight of his day, was to see that postman come with a letter from one of you. And it will be again. So scatter them out through the week and let him drive the postman crazy and help that kid. And that's wonderful. So please do that. We're going to have a Bible study. We'll start this Monday. We'll start the next Monday. We got to find out where it's going to be. And we're trying to get a couple of places. And we're going to have it somewhere. Bobby Wilson said, we'll start my living room. Really, with all these people. But it was a nice thought. And we'd turn over lamps, you know how we are, tear up a house and say, enjoyed ourselves. But show up, we'll let you know where it is next Sunday. And what we'll do, we'll just start with the basics and we'll take you through seminary. But we'll ground you in your faith. So nobody, because the Bible says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Not just be in, have a reason for it. Like you see some of these people shagging who won't take lessons. You wonder what they're doing and why they're doing it. And if you ask them, they couldn't give you a reason for being out there. So we'll change that around. And we took a little survey to see if we needed a Bible school. And we asked a few questions. Some of the answers came back. Charlie Daniel thought Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. So we need to do something about that. Phil Benedict thought Jonah swallowed a whale, then threw up on the beach. No, the other way around. Ed Tindall thought that Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Jericho, yeah. Okay. Bobby Wilson thought the apostles married the epistles. No. Right. Melvin, is Melvin with us this morning? That's a good thing. Melvin thought that King Solomon had 1,000 wives and 300 of them were porcupines. It's concubines. No. So I think we better have a school. But that will help you. There's a couple of other things we need to cover real quick. Who paid for a Randy Atwood tape and didn't get it? Are you here today? We have your tape. I think it was Gail Mayfield. Okay. All right. Somebody wanted some bulletins to pass out and asked my wife to make some. She made one. She's pretty, not efficient. But whoever asks her, you're welcome to this. And you can make you some copies and give them out. If anybody else wants to give them out, we'll get you one. You can make you some copies. We don't give but one anything. All right, so whoever you are, this will be up here for you. Now we're ready. We are so glad you're here today. I can't tell you how glad I am that you're here today. Amy's here with Abby, Paul's kids. Little Ben's getting taller. His hair's back. Several of you, right? Little Ben's hair. I mean, he's combing that head now. That's what I'm talking about. And several of them in here want to know what Ben's doing to get the hair back. And you'll have to talk to Ben. All right. So thank you for being here this morning. It's so wonderful that you're here. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Yes, sir. Give us a place to meet, good people to be with. And it is our time, and that's what we're going to preach about this morning when we pray. And gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another glorious day. And we thank you for the touch of spring you gave us. And we could see ourselves back at the pavilion. Don't let that building be sold. Just keep that for us, if you will. Let us be there this summer and bring strangers in and people up off the beach and let them hear the story of Jesus. Thank you for the people who are here this morning. Had to get up early and out of bed and go about their problems to be here. And we thank you that they took that time and that effort to make their way here. And we're so thankful that none of them are here by accident, but they're here by divine appointment, that they'll hear something here that's life-changing. It can change your eternity. And Lord Jesus, as always, remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten will be, and anything that should be remembered should be, that someone will find you as friend, Savior, and Lord this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. And we thank you. Our time is here. Our time is one of the, whatever you call it, they have, get-togethers, spinoff from SOS. SOS started, Gene Lauder, a friend of mine, started it years ago, and the idea was just to get 15 or 20 of us down here who used to come down and be at the pad just to renew memories and say hello. Turned into 20,000 people who had never been, reminiscing about people they didn't know, and doing things at places they don't know where is. I said, y'all want the Christian Science. That's yes, sir. Yeah, there's a new cult started. It's a cross between the Jehovah's Witness and the Christian Science. They knock on your door, and then they don't believe they're there. So it's if they come, just remind them. So Our Time started as a spinoff of that, and it's when a few folks get together who are friends and want to see each other, and it's a good thing that you can come and reminisce and be with people. And this morning we're going to talk about Our Time, and the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1-8 that to everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under the heaven. The time to get together with your friends, time to get together with relatives, time to laugh, the Bible says, a time to mourn, time to cry, time to dance. And there's appointed times to do everything. And Psalm 90:10 says the days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it soon cut off, and we fly away. And we like to get down here and have our time, play like we're 18 again. And we enjoy that, and me and Charlie liked it so much, we just kept doing it. People came down last summer and said, where have y'all been? We said, that isn't the question. Where did y'all go? We stayed. We've been doing the same thing. So the Bible says you're going to live about 70 years. And if you live 80, count yourself on borrowed time. And we don't like to do that. I have upped the stories I have about that little old man. The little old man used to be 50, then he got to be 60. I got to be 60, he got to be 70. And I got 63, now he's 75. And we pushed the little old man up because we don't want to be him. But our days are numbered, and we enjoy when we're here, but we have to think about what's going to happen later. And by any man's reckoning, you don't know what's going to happen to you in the next few years or the next few months or the next few minutes. So we must be prepared for those things, and that's what we're here to discuss this morning. In the past, we did Our Time. You know, we said, boy, that was our day. Bobby McGinnis isn't with us this morning. Bobby and I played football together in high school and hurt a lot of feelings and a lot of bodies. We were pretty good at it. But we'll get together and talk about it now, and we have gotten so much better over the years that I'm thinking next year we're going to get All-American in 1954 and 1955. They're surely going to come and award us for how wonderful we were. Now, the older you get, the more you spruce up your memories, and the more you do away with the bad things that happened, and that's fine. You say, boy, that was our time. We were something. And you did that, whether you be a boy or a girl, whether it was high school or whether it was just after high school when you entered business and you became a lawyer and it became good and you got good at it. And you said, boy, honey, it's our time. It is our time. We're doing it now. We got the good cars. We're in the good neighborhood. And, we've reached material success, which is nothing wrong with that. And we've done more than they ever expected us to do. It's our time. You did that. And that Our Time is in the past, and we did a lot of things. And Ephesians 2:11-12 tells us some problems with Our Time in the past. It says, wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sad situation to be in. And in the past, some of us, I was, most of you were right there. We just pretty well did what the world told us to do, went along with the crowd. If they wore hats, we wore them. If they had long hair, we did. If they cut it short, we did. And we pretty well were governed by what went along in society, as most people are today. Just go with the flow and hope for the best. But it's a sad predicament when a man finds himself without Christ, aliens from God. And then those times of life come where someone passes away, as someone was talking before the service, their mother had passed away. Or a child passes away, or a wife passes away, or a husband, and there's no God to call on. And the children you raise are going astray, and one's in jail, and you don't know where the other one is. And there's no God to call on. And you and your wife are having problems because it's not that you are not fulfilled in each other, it's that you're spiritually unfilled and your tank's empty. And there's a God-sized hole in your heart, so you fight each other trying to fill it, and it doesn't work. And that's a man without Christ, and maybe you've been there. And maybe in the past, that's where you were, and you had no hope. How terrible. I can't imagine living with no hope. You can live without food for about 40 days. You can live without water for about a week. You can live without hope for about an hour. And to have no hope in the world, and no hope as to what happens to you when you leave here, and to have no hope for your soul, and no hope, it's just over. You're just waiting for the final curtain and betting on something good will happen, or at least nothing bad will. No hope. What a sad situation to be in. And the Greeks used to put it on their tombstones. Bury someone and the headstone would just read, no hope. Over. Gone. Dead like a dog. No hope. That's not the way it is. And thank God that it's better. And some of us, even in the past, found out who Jesus was. We go to verse 13, it says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So I can claim kinship with God. And it was Abraham Lincoln, I believe, who said, it's hard to get a man discouraged who claims kinship with God. It's hard to get one discouraged and make him feel hopeless when he knows a hope lives within him that lasts eternally. It's hard to get a man to get down when life closes in, and it does on all of us, and situations happen. It's hard to get a man down who doesn't really depend on what's happening around him, but looks forward to a higher place and a greater goal and an eternal life. And knows he has the answer. And it fills his heart and it fills his soul. You can't discourage a man like that. You can do nothing with him. I bought a book the other day called Jesus Freaks. And a bunch of young kids wrote it. Not young kids, are to me, 25, 26 years old. But they became Christians. And then they became looking at the martyrs. And they went around the world finding out today's martyrs. They've got some in the book of the old ones, the 1500s and the Reformation and those type things. People burned at the stake and all that, and they found out it's going on today. The Muslims aren't your friend. They're killing Christians in other countries. Don't be fooled with that one. Non-Christian nations hate Christians. Isn't it sad? Wherever Christianity went, the nations prospered. And wherever they threw it out, it went straight downhill. There used to be a saying that the sun never sets on the English Empire. My mother was from England, just outside London. And she was so proud to be English and died with loyalty to the Queen. Beads on and gloves on to take garbage out. I mean, she was an English lady until she died. And we would talk, and she'd tell us of the England owns this, and because you have an America because of England, and we'd go through this, and I'd tease her a little bit and say, did we ever thank you for the Beatles? And we would laugh and enjoy ourselves, and England was great because England had the greatest missionary outreach of anyone in the world. England sent the word of God around the world, where they went. Established churches. And as soon as they stopped that, the English Empire began to dwindle. And now it's a third or fourth rate country. And it used to have the greatest navy in the world. And if we didn't protect England, there'd be none. Somebody would overtake it. How sad. Sad part is America's going in the same direction. So the things we have done in our past, the good news is we can change that in our present. For you see, it wasn't only our time in our past, it's our time now. whatever your age, whether a teenager, a young man, a woman, or 70 and fourscore and getting on towards the 80, it doesn't matter. This time is your time. This time is our time. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. We don't have to worry about our past. One thing I like about God's pencil, it's got a big eraser. When he said, I'll just scratch all that out on you, son, let you start over. But he said, I know what you did. I've forgotten it. I'm looking and it's scratched out. I'm sorry. We have nothing against you. Therefore, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I know what you did. Get out of my face. I don't need to hear that. I don't need to hear that. As far as I'm concerned, you've done nothing. I paid for it. It's gone. It's over. So whatever you did in our time as a youth, our time as a teenager, our time as a college student, our time as a young married couple, our time as a young divorced couple, our time as a married again couple, our time as a divorced again couple, our time, right? Whatever that was. He said, I'll wipe it all out. I'll forgive it all. He said, My blood will either forgive all sin for all time or no sin for no time. There's no sin so small it doesn't escape my notice, and there's none so large that I can't forgive it. What a God. And in the present, I want to turn to Ephesians 2:13 where I was, and 1 Peter 1:16, and see what he says about now. Wherefore, if our past is gone and we've accepted Christ and it's been wiped out, what now? Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that confuses a lot of people, because man won't leave grace alone. You see, the grace of God operates on its own. You can't add nothing to it or take anything from it. It's all him. It's all because of him. It's all because of what he did, because he loved you. And God bless the little churches where the little ladies wear the sensible shoes and put their hair in a knot. And I'm not talking against them. God bless them. But you see, they're trying to look holy. You can't. And I've known churches who, were measuring the ladies' dresses when they came in to make sure they're at least 18 inches from the floor. I mean, trying to look holy. They have long hair like some people choose to wear, Samson among them. They want you to cut your hair to suit them. Why? Try to look holy. Try to add to it. They have no idea what they're doing. They're trying to add to the grace of God. They're trying to add something to. Man can't leave it alone. See, man is religious to the hilt. I mean, we're going to be religious. We're going to have statues and bow down and do this and do that. We're going to try to add to it, and you can't add to Christ. That foundation is once built, and nothing's to be added to it. It's him and him alone, and what he did and what he did alone, and his blood and his blood alone, and he did forgiving and did it alone, and you can add nothing to it. I used to have, probably still do, the back of my Bible said, Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. You can't add to that. So you can't add holy here anyway. Holiness, righteousness, sanctification, all that one word is a Greek word called hagios, which simply means set apart. Once you come to Christ and you realize your past was not exactly what it should be and you want to be forgiven of your sins and you accept him, he sets you apart as one of his children. Now he's in charge of you. You're not in charge anymore. And you'll not get out of that. You won't want to in the first place. But he said, I'll take care of it. Nobody's going to hurt you now. All they can do is shoot you in the head now and kill you, but you'll come home with me. You are mine. From everlasting to everlasting, you are now mine. I have set you apart as my child. And the devil himself can't come to me. No man, he said, he'll take you out of my hand. What a God. I can't add anything to that. Whether I wear a coat or don't wear one, isn't going to add anything to that. Whether I have a haircut or don't have one, isn't going to add anything to that. Nothing I can do to try to be holy or righteous is going to add anything to that. But we should try to live a little bit better than we were when we were in the past. You see, we don't have to run a list of what sins were. You know if there's problem in your life, problem in your heart, you know that better than I. I don't need you to stand up and say, guess what I'm doing? I don't need to hear that. Tell God about it. Because I can't forgive it. But he can. He can say, I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll let it go. It's over. I will make you holy. See, the miracle of salvation is you are made in the likeness of Christ. When God the Father looks at me now, he doesn't see a fat red-headed boy. He sees his son. The hardest thing to accept about Christianity to me is that. In my filthiness and rottenness and unrighteousness and unholiness, and no one knows but God how wicked I am, me and him, that he would say, look, I'll do all that away. I'll pay for all that. I will put you equal with my son in my eyes because you're covered by his blood. When I see him, I see you. When I see you, I see him. My father used to put it so beautifully. He'd hear that voice now in that great big tent and 2,000 people. He'd say, near, so very near to God. I can no nearer be. For in the person of his son, I'm just as near as he. And dear, so very dear to God, I can no dearer be. For in the person of his son, I'm just as dear as he. And I'd hear that for years and never understood it till I got along the way a little while. But boy, I understand it now. And say, what a God. You can forgive what I've done? He said, yeah. You can forget what I've done? Yes. You'll never think of it again? No. Put it in the bottom of the sea, never to be brought up again. That's right. Put it behind your back as far as the east is from the west, the book says. He said, that's right. But I'd like to remind you, and he said, look, if I have one fault, it's I have a bad memory. Get out of my face. All I know is your name, you're mine, and you belong on this side. I don't know anything about your past, and I don't want to hear about it from you. And I said, boy, what a God. What a Jesus that would care for me enough to do that. So our time is now, isn't it? Our present. This is the time we decide what our time in the future is going to be. Well, we all have a future coming. Some of us be hobbling around on the walkers, and others live to be 80, 90, 100 years old. Somebody asked me when the millennium passed year, said, well, now, preacher, can you tell us anything about the millennium for sure? And I said, I sure can. He said, what? And I said, you ain't going to live through it. None of us are. So being that's your future, you better get ready for that. Would you not be wise and say, maybe that's right. So I messed up the past, and I'm not doing all that great in the present. Maybe I can do something about the future. And he said, yeah, you can. He said, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Have you found out you can't whip the world? I can. Have you found out you can't do it yourself? I can do it for you. Have you no hope? I'm all the hope in the world. Have you no righteousness? I'll be your righteousness. Have you no strength? I'll be your strength. Have you no life? I'll have you to have life eternal. I'll give you my life. I said, boy, it's looking good. I've reached this age and messed up. And if I'd have gone, I'd have been in bad shape. But whew, I got another chance. Sure do. It's your time. I said, well, what is going to happen in the future? Do you know? Sure do. Book of Revelation written by John. I love John. John did his work. Got the Romans all upset. They finally arrested him when he was about 80. little 80-year-old man, and they got him on trial, and they find him guilty. I mean, Roman Empire can't whip an 80-year-old man. And they said, "We'll get you this time, boy. We've taken care of all your friends. And now we're going to take care of you. Have at it." And they boiled a pot of oil. Put the fire under it and got it boiling. They put him in it. And they put him in there like a hush puppy, but he wouldn't cook. And they took him out. They said, "Check that fire again. The fire's okay." They checked the pot. "The pot's okay." "So one of y'all stick your hand in there." He said, "Not me." "Not none of me. It's boiling." "Well, put him in again." "Okay." And put him in again. And he wouldn't cook. And said, "Well, we got to do something with him. This is going to be an embarrassment." So they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, where they sent prisoners they could do nothing with. And you were just on your own. They just dropped you. If you could live, fine. If you couldn't, fine. If you could fight and defend yourself, good. If you couldn't, you'd be killed. If you could find something to eat, good. If you couldn't, you'd die. And that was the end of it. And they dropped the old man there. And he was there, and he was still John. And he'd still pray. And you talk about being without hope, I can't think of a more hopeless position to be in than that. And he said, "I'll just keep on, thank you." And one day he heard a trumpet blast. It sounded like one. And somebody began to talk to him and said, "Still want you to do a little writing, boy. Write this down." And that old man penned the book of Revelation. And in that he told us, he said, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What he saw there was what we call the Bema judgment. That judgment is for Christians. That judgment is when the Lord comes and receives the church unto himself. The Bema judgment will take place. And you aren't judged there as to whether you'll go to heaven or hell. You're already in heaven. You're already there. That judgment is determined the rewards that will be given for your service after you became a Christian. What have you done for Christ? What can he trust you with? I don't know what his future plans are. I just know there's billions upon billions of earths out there. And he may just put you in charge of one. I don't know. He'll do whatever he wants to do. But I know if you serve him after you get saved, after you come to him, try to bring others, and as so many of you do, this is where this crowd came from. We have no advertising. We do have that one folder there to hand out. And we're not on the radio or television. And the people who come here come because somebody came and said, "You might want to hear this." And somebody came and said, "He's ugly, but he's smart." Said, "You better come down and listen." And like my friend who's building the college down here, Bob, my lawyer friend, he said, "I love to come hear you preach." I said, "I love to have you. It's an honor that a man of your education would sit and listen." And he said, "Well, I come away every time I get a chance." I think he said, "Thank you, Bob." And he said, "I know it's of God." I said, "Well, how did you know that?" He said, "You're not that smart." And I said, "Guilty. But guilty and glad." So this is talking about the Bema judgment. This is where you stand before the Lord. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's what this is. "On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And that's the millennium. We come back, spend 1,000 years with him. He'll set up his kingdom. He will be king, as it said in Isaiah. The government will be on his shoulders, as Isaiah said hundreds of years ago.
And that reign will not end. At the end of that 1,000 years, he says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Some people think that this one will be destroyed and that there'll be new ones. Others think that that means just a regeneration of this one. It doesn't matter to me. I'm going to be there. Jesus will be there. We'll work it out. Like a friend of mine used to play for Furman University when Frank Selvey was there. If you're old enough to know who Frank Selvey was, Frank Selvey came out of Kentucky. I don't know how he got out. He was too short. But he was an All-American 3 or 4 times, an All-Pro, and he was at Furman University and scored high. We'd go and just check off his scores because he'd get 60 and 50 a game and no three-point rule and all that. He was wonderful. And I had a good friend, Bobby Chambers, who played on that team. And Bobby Chambers, to this day, you said, Bobby, didn't you play for Furman? He said, oh, yeah. Yeah, me and Neil Gordon, Fred Foster, Frank Selvey. I said, man, that's high cotton. He said, yes. Me and Selvey scored 100 points one night. 106 points one night. I said, you got to be kidding, you know, against Newberry. They couldn't do nothing with us. 106 points, me and Frank. I said, well, how was that split up? He said, well, I got six. And Frank got 100. But me and Frank got 106. I said, well, we can live with that. So I don't need the details of what happens here. I just know that it's going to be me and Jesus. If he says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, I like this one pretty good. I thought that was all right. I mean, the one under the curse here is looking pretty good, isn't it? Grand Canyon looks all right. Hawaii's looking smooth. Beach out here is looking good. Our mountain ranges look beautiful. The golden plains we have and around the world, you see the beauty of the earth, and it's under a curse. Did you ever understand you've never smelled a flower? You smell a rose today, and boy, it smells good to us. We say, oh, isn't that wonderful, a nice red rose, and it's fresh, and oh, isn't that wonderful? To God, it stinks. It's under a curse. He put thorns on it. You wait till you smell them with no thorns. You think you've tasted fruit here? That's garbage later. It's under a curse. Wait till you taste it without the curse on it. You think you've heard music here? Under a curse. Wait till you hear his music. Years ago, I read in the scriptures that the stars are singing. And I said, well, that must be allegorical. That must be, you know, just kind of a myth and a story. The stars can't be singing. A year or two ago, with our mighty telescopes looking for green-headed men, came back this beautiful music. And they said, where is it coming from? And they found out the stars are singing. And I said, what a God. What a God. And all I know, he says, if I will accept him as Savior, he'll wipe out my sins, and I can live in this situation with him. If I choose not to do that and choose to go along my way in all his fairness, God said, let me tell you the other side. Tell you what happens 1,000 years if you don't make that first resurrection. John said, I saw a great white throne. That's the great white throne judgment, where you stand as a sinner and God's fair. He's going to present your sins to you and give you an opportunity to account for them. Fair enough. You did them. And if you can't account for them, he'll say, I'm sorry, didn't make the grade. Then next. So that isn't fair. It's more than fair. It's fair and just. But he said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I said, well, preacher, I can't believe that. That kind of preaching went out years ago. Well, not according to Scripture. Well, I just don't believe in a lake of fire. Well, about 12 o'clock, when you walk out the door, look straight over your head. I'll show you one. And that's just one. And if God said it, that's the end of it. Saw a bumper sticker the other day, said, God said it, I read it, that settles it. You can strike that middle part. God said it, that settles it, whether you read it or not. And this is our time. Can't do anything about your past. Can't do much about your present, what happened today. But you can do something about your future. And I suggest you'd want to. And your only hope is to find that Christ Jesus. Your only hope is to receive him as Savior, repent of your sins. Say, God, I'm sorry. You and I both know what I did. I'm sorry. Just want to repent. I want to make it straight. I've lived this way all my life, knew what I was doing, and I've run from you. Now, if you will, let me run to you. He said, never mind, I'll run to you. And you take one step towards him, and he'll take an eternity of them towards you. For he did all that just for you. The most beautiful part of Scripture and knowing about it is he would have still caused all this to happen. The nations, the people, the kingdoms, the wars, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and had a heaven. If it had just been for me. Had I been the only one who went astray. But I'm not. You in that boat with me. But I found a lifeguard, and he pulled me from the deep. And we offer him to you today. Just as you sit, as we start to pray, we don't ask anybody to raise their hand, fill out a card. We don't do all that. Those who do that, that's their business, and that's fine. We just say it's business between you and God. And it's your time. It's about time to get it right. And you can do that today. As we pray, just call on him silently and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior and I understand it's you. Please forgive me. Please save me. And let me learn more of you, is all you got to say. So if you'll do that, I'll be happy. But you'll be happier than I will. And better news, God will be happier than either one of us. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, I thank you for another day that we can take your word and I never get over the fact that you trust me with it. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can preach and we can teach and we can see what Scripture says. And we don't have to have any doubt of the future. We can know exactly what it is. We don't have to have any worry about what's going to happen to us. You've already told us and given us an option to come into you. And we pray that all in the sound of my voice and any who should hear a recording of this will take time to say, yes, it is our time. It's our time to get right with God. It's our time to put away the foolishness and to find out where we're going to live forever. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and lived a sinless life that we couldn't. And that you died on Calvary's cross and shed your blood to pay for our sins because we couldn't. And then you overcame death and rose again the third day to show us that we will too if we trust in you. And gave us the promise of living with you forever. What a glorious hope. What a blessed hope. We thank you for that. And whatever else we do, please let us apply to our lives the old saying that was chiseled in stone years ago by some preacher. Only one life. Soon it's past. Only what's done for Christ will last.